sure is good to see everyone this morning. You doing all right? Whether you're here in the room or you're here with us online, we're just glad to be together, aren't we? What a great time of worship we've had so far. And I'm really just ready to jump into God's Word. I want to start by looking at a story. It's one of my favorites. I'm not going to be able to even go into all the details. It's such an epic, true story in the life of Jesus. It's in John chapter 8 and 9. I'd encourage you to take a look at that maybe when you get home today. But in John chapter 9 specifically, Jesus tells a blind man to go wash his eyes in a pool. And then the man is healed and he can begin to see, but he doesn't know what Jesus looks like, so he doesn't know who to thank because Jesus has already moved on. Nonetheless, in this story, this healing creates quite a stir. The religious leaders get involved. They grab his parents and begin to question them. They question this guy rigorously about what happened, because you know what? I don't know if you've noticed this, but for some folks, no good deed should go unpunished. Is that right? Unexamined. And so these religious leaders, man, they seem to show up in every scene of Jesus' life, and they're critical, they're controlling buzzkills. Do you have any of those in your life? In fact, what I have found to be true, and maybe you have too, is that it's actually we Christians who, if we're not careful, will end up becoming these religious leaders, these Pharisees. We show up and we're not quite sure everyone's doing something exactly right, and we end up kind of being a buzzkill to what God wants to do in people's lives. You ever notice that? I have, and I think we all can be on guard against that. That's what happens in this story. And like I said, they question him and they bring his parents in. And basically what they say to this guy is, Jesus is not of God, okay? So what do you have to say about him? It's kind of a litmus test. They say, we all know he's a sinner. He hangs out with sinners. He's up to no good. And then they want to know what this guy has to say. And the thing I love most about the story is his response. He says, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't really know. I mean, I just barely met the guy. You can debate all of that. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. That was his summary, his answer. I don't need to know a lot else, he says. I know I was born blind, and I know I'm looking at you today. In this series, we're beginning our year by looking from various angles at the one thing that matters most. So far, we've reminded ourselves that we should keep everything in our lives in perspective by remembering the sheer greatness of God. Remember this one thing the Apostle Peter wrote, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. Last week, we saw that no matter where we go in our lives, it's nowhere good if we are not continually keeping ourselves in a place to connect with God. Remember what Jesus said to Martha, few things are needed, indeed only one, referencing Mary, taking the time to sit at his feet. And this week, this man born blind is going to show us what we must never lose sight of. We, as followers of Jesus, are people touched and healed and redeemed and made whole and empowered by Jesus. Above and before all else, that is who we are. One thing we know, we were blind, and now we see. Amen. We don't need to know much else if we're convinced of that fact. Everything else can flow from there. So we do well to let this become the defining aspect of who we are. People who can say, I see it now. Jesus is who he says he is, God in the flesh. He makes me whole. He's the Lord. He's the director of my life. He saves me from myself and my sin. He's right about everything. I'll spend the rest of my life learning from him and serving in his cause of love and grace and justice. This is who I am. This is who we are above all else. And then everything else that we are, we see through that lens. So I love this story because it contains so much meaning. And I got to back up and tell you a little bit more about how Jesus chose to heal this man born blind. He actually began by covering the man's eyes with mud. Now, this had to seem strange to anyone paying attention, just as it seems a little strange to us. But remember, Jesus always knows what he's doing, and he has his reasons. He covers the man's eyes with mud, then sends him to go wash that mud off, and then he begins to see. Now, the object lesson here for any of us is hardly hidden. Jesus, in this healing, this miracle, is also teaching us something about true blindness. Because, see, this man born blind is a stand-in for all of humanity, including you and me. We are all blinded by the crud of our own sin. And sin can be defined simply as our human pride, our selfish ambition, and our base appetites. These things blind us to the divine. They blind us to life in Jesus. When we begin to allow Jesus to cleanse us and forgive us of that sin, we will also begin to see things as we were always intended to see them. That's what happens to him. That's what happens to us in our own lives. So let's think for the rest of our time together about this washing and this healing and this living that flows from that. Spiritually speaking, washing is what we need. Healing too. Since the beginning, baptism is where all of that comes together for us. Let me direct our attention to Galatians chapter 3 for starters. Paul writes to the Galatians, "In Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Paul is addressing the reality that we, you and I, as people who encounter Jesus, and maybe Jesus is new to you, maybe you're just checking out what it even means to follow Jesus. Awesome. Glad you're here. Glad you're joining us online. We are here to just walk with you in that exploration and in that journey of finding out what it might mean for you to be a Jesus follower. But for those of us who've said yes to Jesus, we did that as an act of faith. It takes faith to receive and believe the truth about Jesus. It takes faith, it's an act of faith, to repent. Very common, solid Bible word that we, when we confront Jesus, his sacrifice for us on the cross, his powerful rising from the dead, his filling of our lives with the Spirit as he promised, when we confront that reality, we begin to see, I have been living life on my own terms. I've somehow decided that I get to be in charge of what I believe and don't believe or what's right or I'll pick and choose. And instead, we begin to see, Jesus, you're right about everything. Jesus, what you did for me on that cross, I now receive it as the gift of grace that it's intended to be. And I turn from life just on my own terms, life by myself. I repent from that. I turn from that. And I believe, Jesus, what you say about yourself, that you're the Savior of all humankind, that you're the Lord of the universe, that you're the master of all creation, that you are the very God incarnate. And then I pledge my allegiance to you, Lord Jesus. That's all wrapped up in this act of faith of saying yes to him. You who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Let's talk about that. Saying yes to Jesus is saying yes to a whole new way of life, or to use Paul's metaphor here, a whole new wardrobe. This is what happens for each of us. As we say yes to Jesus, it's not a transaction. As we like to say around here, it's not getting our ticket punched so we'll go to heaven when we die. It is a genuine transformation, a transformative journey. As we'll see, this clothing image is a favorite metaphor of Paul's. And this idea of clothing ourselves with Christ speaks to four amazing truths. I'm just going to tag them quickly here. But there's deep truth in this metaphor. First, clothing ourselves with Christ speaks to the fact that our identity is found in Christ. Our clothing tells people something about ourselves, maybe a bit of our personality, sometimes maybe where we work, but whatever. It's the first thing that you might see about me if you see me coming from a distance. You'll see how I'm dressed. It speaks to something about who I am. To say that Christ is our clothing is to say that our ultimate identity is found in Him. We have clothed ourselves with Him so that when people see us, we hope and intend they see Him, at least more and more. Being clothed with Christ speaks to our intimacy with Christ. Our clothes are kept closer to us than anything else, right? They go everywhere we go, at least the clothes we have on, right? So to say that Christ is our clothing is to call us to a moment-by-moment dependence and awareness of Him. I'm clothed with Him. I want Him to go with me wherever I go. I don't know about you. Anyone have like recurring dreams, the kind of dreams that just seem to come back again and again? Well, I have a recurring dream that I'm reminded of in this moment, and it is that I'm about to preach and I can't find my clothes. It's for real. It's terrible. I'm running around. Somehow I'm here or someplace, and for some reason some article of clothing is missing, and I don't know where it is. And I hear the music. I know that I'm supposed to be up here, and it's not good. It's not good. We all know, and we all appreciate what it feels like to be clothed. Right? It's a good thing. We grow in our integrity as we follow Christ. That's also spoken of in this idea of being clothed with Christ. Well, think about it. When we're kids, we might play dress up. When I was a kid, I might have put on my dad's tool belt. Or you might dress the way you see your parents dress when they're going to work. Why? Because we want to be like them. We think about emulating them. They inspire us. When I put on Jesus like a set of clothes, and when you do the same, we do that. And in the best sense, we are imitating Him. We want to walk like Him. We want to learn from Him. We are continually aiming to think and act as He would. That's also spoken of then in this metaphor of being clothed with Christ. During this pandemic, a lot of you have been doing a lot more work from home. You've learned that there's only so much dressing for work you need to do. The top half during a Zoom meeting. Or maybe even for other days, you don't have to dress for work at all. But I've been reading lately about how people are observing they now want to get up and get dressed for work because the quality of their work will increase. Have you noticed that? Like, I'm dressed for work, I'm ready for work, I'm not going to slack, and I need to be dressed for that. Maybe you can relate to that. I've seen people talk about that. And the same thing happens when we begin to think of ourselves as, Lord, at the beginning of today, I want to put You on like a set of clothes. I want to be near You and I want to be like You. And then finally, our indecency is covered by the grace of Christ. This is spoken of multiple times in the Scriptures that we're given. Sometimes the Bible calls it a robe of righteousness. In other words, Jesus' character and virtue are given to us to put on, and then it helps us. Our clothing is worn as a covering. When God looks at us, the Bible says, He sees us as His children because He sees His Son. We're clothed in Jesus. We take Him on. He's given us His righteousness, His character to wear. To the Romans, Paul put it succinctly, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read that out loud together. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's dive into this even a bit more deeply. Like I said, this is a metaphor Paul likes to use more than a couple of times. So I want to turn our attention to Ephesians chapter 4, where he uses it for these Christians as well. And he begins our passage like this. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Paul begins this passage by reminding us of the very thing that we're reminding ourselves of at the beginning of this year. And that is there's one thing that matters most, and there's one thing that unifies all other things in the mind and the heart and the life of a believer. One, he uses that word repeatedly in this passage. It speaks not only to unity, but to primacy, right? The most important thing, unity through what we've each made primary. In other words, when I make Jesus the first thing in my life, as best as I know how, and I pledge each day to do that, and I'm working toward that, and when you do that on your own, then we will find that we are becoming increasingly unified. As he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. We are a united people as the church only as we have unified minds and hearts, right? Individually single-minded, and increasingly so. Only then collectively, we begin to experience that same singleness of purpose. It's important to say, not all churches get it right. Unity is never forced. Not all organizations get it right. Not all nations get it right. Unity is never forced. It must be the emerging result when it comes to us as the family of God. Unity must be the emerging result of individual adoration and dedication to Jesus. Amen? We find ourselves unified because each of us individually is loving Jesus more deeply, learning from Him more fully, and then we look around and realize, wow, we're experiencing unity because we're of one mind, because we're individually filling our minds with Jesus. It's in passages like this one that we move from the good we agree with to the good we are to put into action. Here are some ways that I think about it. Around here at Outlook, we say that we connect and grow as disciples of Jesus. We do that so we can serve and go. We put it into action. We learn. Learning is so important, but only so that we can do as well. Faith, James tells us, isn't faith without action. And we know that we only as we embrace truth that we can enact justice. See, it's our shared salvation that draws us to life, to sharing life together. Let's keep going with this passage in Ephesians. Paul now says a little bit later, you were taught, catch this, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. At the beginning of each year, we're tempted, at least if we don't do it, to think about resolutions, think about getting our life a little more organized, right? Maybe we even think about our closets and we decide it's time to clean that closet. Time to clean out from under the bed or the dresser or wherever all your clothes are. And so as you can see here, you've probably been a little distracted by it, but I brought a little bit of closet with me today. And when we go and we think about this idea, of, as Paul has said, of taking off our old selves, there are questions we've got to ask ourselves. For instance, what was I thinking? That's a great question to ask yourself, right? What was I thinking? Is this camo? Is it floral? I'm not sure. You know, could be both. I'm not sure. But we also look at our old selves before Jesus and some of it that's still sticking around in our lives, thought patterns and ways of behaving and as the way we treat other people. And we look at that and we pick it up and we go, what was I thinking? Again, seriously. Now, if you have one of these at home, just accept my apology right now. I'm sure it looks great on you. Okay? I'm sure it does. But this shirt covered in tacos, I'm just not sure that's a good idea. Okay? I got to confess, I actually bought these at Goodwill. They're not coming from my closet. But they make a great example of what I'm talking about. And that is, we all can find things in which we wonder in our lives, what am I thinking? Why is that still a part of who I am? Jesus, I need you to help me get rid of this. That there are some things that sometimes just need to go into the trash. Amen? And with the beginning of a year, when we walk into our closet, when we think about the one thing that matters most, perhaps the thing that we need to ask ourselves is, does it fit? Have I outgrown this? Do I see something here that's, here's a double-breasted, very 90s jacket. I think it's way too big for me. Put something on, and you wonder, this just doesn't fit me anymore. Look at all that material. It's not who I am. I've grown in ways that in which that doesn't match me anymore. Again, this metaphor of the clothes I used to wear, the person I used to be, That's the old me. Why am I still holding this around in my closet? Is this thing, is this way of thinking or speaking or behaving, is it fitting of a child of God? That's a great question to ask, isn't it? This is my funeral suit. Sadly, I even have to do a funeral tomorrow. So every time I do a funeral, this is the suit I put on. And some of you in the last year have had to go through something very grievous and mourning. You're in mourning. And rightly so. You've had a season of that. And I don't know if this word applies to you, but today might be the day that you start to realize I need to move out of that. I've had my season of mourning, but I can't afford to stay there. Weeping may last for a night, the Bible says, but there's joy that comes in the morning. Maybe you've been wearing your funeral suit. Maybe you've been grieving, but now the Lord's saying it's time to begin to heal from that. We see things in our closet, and the question we have to ask ourselves when we look at our lives, why am I keeping this? What am I hoping might happen? Or what am I reserving, thinking maybe I'll do that someday, or maybe maybe this Jesus thing won't work out, and you keep some things back. And when we do, we stunt our own spiritual growth. Colossians 3, Paul uses the same metaphor again, and he says, "You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived." He's talking about immorality and evil desires, greed. He says, "But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." What would it be like if you walked into your closet and every time you opened the doors, you found that people had been shoving their clothes in there? That no matter how organized you got it, in fact, I was kind of wondering where this came from, for instance. Josh's Christmas suit, how did that get in there? I don't know if you remember that from Christmas Eve. Only Josh can make that suit look good, though. I'm not even going to try that. Imagine if every time you opened the doors to your closet, you had someone had been in there putting clothes in there. Clothes that aren't yours, clothes that don't fit, and every day you just had to keep cleaning that out. Sometimes that happens to us when we begin to let the world tell us who we need to be, what ambitions we should have, or what achievements we should have already racked up by now. We begin to let the world put its clothes on us, saying, "Here, dress like this, be like this, think like this." And we begin living the life that not what Jesus expects from us, not the light and winsome and whole life that He wants to give, but instead burdened by the expectations of others, constantly feeling like we're disappointing them. Living the life, not that Jesus gives, but that others expect. We can definitely take the step of closing that closet door, so to speak, of our lives from all those other obligations. This one thing that we're talking about is remembering that the one who matters most is the one who made us able to see. Paul goes on in this passage, "Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off the old self with its practices," there it is again, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Just a quick tag here, because we're bumping into this concept yet again. It's so important to us. The social construct of race that we humans evilly designed in the last few hundred years did not exist back when this was written. People had different methods and different categories for judging and separating themselves from each other. But from the beginning, as we see here, the church has always sought to erase any hate, any prejudice, any division associated with them all. Amen? And I have come to believe that it's faith in Jesus Christ that actually has the most potent resources to address these issues. And here, I just bumping that into that in this passage here, I want to just take a quick sidebar to talk about how I do believe and have come to conclude that it is faith in Jesus Christ that makes the most difference, and it's what this world most needs, because it's only changed hearts that ultimately change the hate and the prejudice and the division that is so embedded in our human nature. Verse 12, back to our passage. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, here it comes. Clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love goes with everything, right? Love complements everything. Love will bring the outfit together, so to speak. As you put on these virtues, you will get this new wardrobe from Jesus. Like I said, oftentimes the Bible talks about the forgiveness that we receive and the virtue as being like a robe of righteousness. Here's another way that I also think of it. At one point, here's, Josh has just been in this closet quite a bit. Here's the jersey he had on in the video. At one point, we were cheering and working for one team, but now we might begin to realize that there's another team that deserves our attention. And we are talking a lot about this as a church right now, the idea that we can find a team that we're gifted to be a part of here at the church. Maybe it's our kids' team. Maybe it's our student ministry. That would be awesome. Or maybe it's our hospitality team, our blue shirt team, our folks out front. I see a blue shirt or two out there right now. And these are just the ministries that have t-shirts. So there's lots of others as well, but these are the ones that are cool enough to have t-shirts. And I too believe that that is part, it's kind of a great analogy for what it means to say yes to Jesus. Because what you're saying is, I'm on that team. I've invested myself. I'm not on the bench. I'm out on the court or on the field. I'm in it with Him and with my brothers and sisters in Jesus. So what have we seen here? In these last few minutes, I've done my level best to remind us that the one thing that matters most is that we are people who've been saved and touched and healed and made whole by Jesus. And that one thing, that baptism that we receive as we say yes to Jesus is like clothing ourselves with Him. It's who we are. And that we can clothe ourselves, as Paul said to the Romans, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus looks good on you. That's right, He does. So by way of summary this morning, let me bring together what we've talked about. The likelihood of your closet getting cluttered goes up the less we keep returning to that one place we talked about last week, being with Jesus. It's time with Jesus that makes it clear what fits and what doesn't in our lives. And that time with Jesus, if you remember last week in the table that was here, that wanes, that diminishes when we begin to forget how great He is and we become allured by other so-called great things. My encouragement to us this morning, as we think about the one thing that matters most, is that above all else, we are people. One thing I know, I was blind and now I see. Let me ask you, grab that trash bag of your mind, of your heart, and ask yourself, am I ready? Are there some things that I've been holding on to, stuff in my closet that perhaps I've known for a long time I need to just take to the curb? I'd encourage you to pray about that. Really think about that. And then when you do, I'd also encourage you to begin to realize that Jesus has a whole new wardrobe for you of very good things, things you'll be happy to keep and to wear for the rest of your life. Let's pray about that. Father, we thank You for this truth. We thank You, God, that You do give us what we need to live life in You, to enjoy what it means to follow You. And so, God, we ask that You would help us in every way, Lord, to be just those kind of people. Father, as we begin to sing this beautiful song, Amazing Grace, we ask, God, that You really would make it real in our lives, and that we would declare with joy in our hearts that who we are above all else are recipients of grace, blind but now seeing what we've always needed to see. In Your name we pray. Amen.